Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. You are good all the time, and you are good to us today, Lord, even as you want to teach us something, you want to show us something, you want to train us, you want to maybe chastise us or just direct us, Lord. We ask that you would have your way. Thank you for each one of us here. We know it's for an appointed time, an appointed reason, and we trust you that your purposes will be fulfilled. We want to pray for my husband and Simon, Jose, as they share, and anyone else who'll be sharing. We pray, Lord God, that you would use us to sharpen one another and build your kingdom in an even greater way. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. So this is for the, it's not for us to hear.
So welcome, everybody. We will hopefully, I know some people that are not yet here yet, said they will be here, but we won't wait for them. We want to share about intergenerational partnerships, and we'll probably be drawing from our experiences. I am on a different generation. I just turned 72, and the two brothers that will be helping me, hopefully their spouses will chip in also, are in their 20s and 30s. We will be able to get some nuggets on how we can work together more effectively within the complementation of those generations. So the scripture that really has helped me is First John chapter 2, reading from verse 12 to 14. I write to you, young children, and maybe I could just read it. Need more chairs? You want to? Go ahead. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God is in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This for me seems to be a letter that was written to three generations. Today we'll just be handling two generations and then find out what those relationships mean. As usual, the older generation probably should come last, so we will start. We'll start with the younger generation. I'll just pass on the mic to Simon, and then maybe... You're in my generation.
Younger generation.
Yeah. So hi everyone. Yeah, my name is Simon Rua. My wife is like the wind somewhere around, but she prayed for me, and I know that she's, her heart is here as well. So, I think there's a lot to share in this regard, but what I feel like God has put in my heart to share as far as partnering across generation is concerned is a scripture from Philippians. I'll share the scripture and then I'll share my own story. So Philippians 2:19, where Paul says... Maybe I can just quickly read that. Philippians 2. Yeah, Philippians 2:19. So Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." And then this is my interest verse. It says, "But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel." When I was reading this just a few days ago, after Pastor had asked me to partner with him in this, the word "with" there struck me, in the sense that Paul didn't say that as a son for the Father, but he said as a son with the Father, Timothy had served with him. And so that really struck me, because in my experience, in many father-son relationships that I've seen, sometimes it's like as a son for the father, or sometimes it's as a father for the son in some, you know, rare situations. But then I was reminded that it's a mutual partnership between fathers and sons serving the Father of spirits, which is shared in Hebrews. And sometimes, you know, I've been in a situation where I felt like there was a demand on me to serve the Father. And it's like the relationship is based on, here's my vision as a father, and you need to come in and support my vision as a father. And sometimes it's also, I've seen relationships where it's like the father is just, you know, like it's like this, almost like the father is serving for the son. But I'm also blessed to be currently in a relationship where I feel like it's the father and the son serving the father. So it's not any of our show per se, but it's the father of spirits show. And an example that just happened before this is, you know, I mean, Pastor Ibrahim is the one in charge of this workshop, and he could decide however it goes, but he came to me just before this workshop and asked, "Okay, so how do you think we should do this? This is what I feel in my heart, but what do you think we should do it?" And then I said something, and he was like, "Wow, I value that, and I think that's how we're going to do it." I mean, he could have just done it his own way, but I feel like I am not, I mean, we're in a mutual relationship. I honor him. And if we back up a few verses, you see that Paul, okay, it's not in the verses, but by implication, it's Paul is sending Timothy. It's not Timothy sending Paul. So there's the honor part of the relationship, and the son needs to honor the father. So there's that. But then, yes, sons honor fathers, and they're the ones being sent. But then it's a partnership. And so in conclusion of what I'm saying, I was just thinking about how sometimes father-son relationship can almost feel like a means to an end. You know, sometimes like sons maybe partner with a certain father, or it could be there's potential for sons sometimes to partner with a certain father, because maybe, for example, in our case, I know that if Pastor Ibrahim is the leader of Dove Africa, so if I am close to him, I might get exposure and, you know, maybe things like those. And sometimes fathers, there's a possibility or a potential for them to feel like, "Oh, here's this young man. I love his zeal. I love his word. I have a vision to plant 100 churches. If I invest in this one, then my vision can come to pass." And even though that may not be spoken out, but if it's in the heart, then it will begin to rub off, you know, it will begin to become apparent in the way the relationship goes. But I feel like when fathers, yeah, you're welcome. I feel like when father-son relationships, and this applies to mother-daughter, mother-son, I feel like when they're genuinely, they're just genuine relationships in, okay, God is the father, I want to partner with you for the sake of the kingdom. I may, for example, one time I was mentoring someone who was younger than me, and I had an expectation that they would become the overseer of that fellowship after I had stepped out. And then just before I stepped down for them to take the leadership role, they came to me and they said, oh, I feel like God is calling me to do something else. And I really struggled with that. But then God began to work on my heart and ask me, what was your intention in the first place in building this friendship or this relationship with him? And I realized that I was not ultimately concerned about their growth, but for me it was like a project. You know, I want to invest in you so that you can do this. And I think that that could hinder father-son or relationship or partnering with generations if that part of motive is left unchecked. So my encouragement to us today is just like, yes, we need to plant more churches. Yes, we need to start more ministries. But I think that that should be an organic byproduct. It should not be the reason we, you know, in the kingdom, it's not like we do strategic partnerships. You know, I partner with him because, oh, you know, he's the leader of Dove Africa. I might get an opportunity to do this. Oh, this young man has so much strength. If I partner with him, he might help me plant these 100 churches in my heart. But I just partner with you because I want to see you grow and develop. And then whatever God has put in your heart, then, you know, I'd like to see that prosper. And I think when we take that approach, then we'll see even more fruitful results. Yeah, and I'm glad to be in that kind of relationship right now. Yeah. Thank you.
Oh, beautiful. My experience with this is very it's very African. It's very African. And yeah, but I think it's good. I think it's good. And I would like to, if you allow me, Pastor, I would like for Camila to share something she found in a book by an American preacher, teacher, called John Bevere, about the African culture and how it is effective for the flow of the Spirit of God in most places. Yes, you know, it's not default that if, because you're dealing with Africans, it's going to be like this, but I think this is in the Bible. So maybe you can share what you found. She was sharing just yesterday, very excited about what she found there. So
I was not expecting this, but but we thank God. I thought I was coming to listen. Wow, just sharing, like, you know. Okay. So, praise God. Good afternoon, everybody. Thank you for the opportunity. So, what I found in the book was something very interesting. In a book from John Bevere, and it's called... I don't know how the reward of honor, but I'm reading it in Portuguese. They made it a Brazilian translation, so I'm reading it in Portuguese. So, in reading that book, we learned something very powerful. It's something we had experienced, but sometimes you experience things and you don't really understand from where it's coming. But there is this thing that sometimes we, you know, that we. As children, right, we should understand that our fathers, they are worthy of our honor. So this is a principle that is laid in the Bible in Ephesians 6, talking about our biological parents, that we should honor them, and there is a reward for honoring our biological parents. And it doesn't put conditions on it. Whether they have more money than you or not, honor is honor. And in the Bible, the word honor, I think it's a word, timeo, in Greek, and it means valuing the person. And this value is clearly attached to, I'll just be clear, hope nobody gets offended, but it's clearly attached to our own pockets. Amen. So honor involves us taking of our substance, our financial substance, and doing something for someone that we believe is worthy of our honor. So this is a very good principle. And also, it has to do with service. So we serve the people that we say that we honor. And in this father-son relationship, it's important for the son to understand that, yes, okay, but here, in my position as a son, I should honor the person I call father. I should serve that person, and I should serve, I mean, I should share with something, I mean, something I have financially with that person. Whether the person has more than me or not, it's important for me to do that for my own well-being and for my own prosperity. It works. And we have seen that, and it actually works. I mean, it's the word of God. It must work. So in that book, John Bevere was sharing some experiences where what the experience that touched me the most is when he spoke about a time when he went to an African nation. I don't know which one exactly. And two ladies approached him, and they took his hands, they knelt down and they took his hands and washed the hands for him. And then, well, that was one lady. The other one dried his hands. And they put him in the best hotel they could put him. They did everything. And he was like, these people, do they even have the money to pay for my hotel? I think they really squeezed to do this. This was a very big sacrifice. But he shares in the book that the things he saw manifested in that day, the power of God, the move of God, whatever happened in that place was amazing. And those were things that he had never seen before. And he travels around the world. He ministers here in America, in other nations. And he said, I don't know, but after that, and he wanted to refuse all that. Like, okay, you don't have to do this for me. Just don't do this. I'm fine. I can wash my own hands. I mean, everybody can wash their own hands. If you're not handicapped, you can, right? So, but the Holy Spirit convicted him and said, listen, these things are important for them. The people who are doing it, they need to do this for you in order for them to be able to tap into whatever you have in your spirit. So if you allow them to serve you, if you allow them to do these things for you, then you are opening a door for them to be blessed. It's not about you necessarily. It's about their receiving of your ministry. If they do this, they are going to receive better and the Spirit of God will flow better. And that's exactly what happened. And he saw blind eyes open. He saw, I mean, amazing things happening. Prophecy like he had never seen before. He was shocked. Because he's the same John who's traveling the world. But here, he's seeing something that, I mean, he had never seen before. But it was because of this act of service of the people that were supposed to honor him. And when he went to the pastor of that church, he said, oh my God, why are you doing? He said, aren't you the man of God? So allow us to, you know, honor you like a man of God. And receiving him like a prophet so that we could get the reward of a prophet. So there is this thing in the Bible that it's clear that if for a son to receive more from the father, it's important for the son to really understand that, okay, if this is my father, if this is someone I honor, I should serve this person. I should do whatever I can for this person. I should, you know, even it even works with, I mean, our own biological parents. You know, actually, that's something that happens with us because my parents are way better off financially than me. But anytime I can do something, I'll do it. If it's his birthday, I know he'll buy a cake, which might be 3 times, 4 times more expensive than what I'm taking. But I still take mine. And it blesses him so much. And when he takes the birthday photo, he carries my cake, not the one he bought. And for me, that is touching because even though what I'm doing might not be, you know, something overwhelming, like, okay, he can do that for himself. But because it's me who's doing it, and also we understand that there is this power of blessing that a father has over a son. And clearly in the story of of Isaac and Jacob, we really understand that if the soul of the person is happy, then we benefit. So we should make sure always that our fathers are happy with us. And part of them being happy with us is us doing something for them that maybe nobody else would do. And learning to be servants, learning to serve older generations, learning to, you know, do anything you can so that you honor that generation and you can be able to receive more. Not doing, like John Bevere says, church is not a democracy. Like, oh, we are all equal. We are all the same. That is not true. We are not all the same. If someone is placed in leadership, that person is not the same as me, and that person is worthy of my honor, and I'll do anything I can to honor that person. And as a result, things will go well with me. And it actually also gives us favor. So, yeah. So, thank you.
I'll just like to add quickly that I think I'm one of the persons in the whole world who has benefited the most from other generations. I have really taken advantage of it, and I see it. I've seen the results of it. And I just want to say that I also came to understand that, of course, if it's good for me, it's also good for the other ones. Those who should be my sons, okay, in the Lord. So, and but I also understand it's indecent for the father to tell the son, "You should honor me. You should, you know, what's wrong with you?" That I think that is indecent. But I learned that the best thing I can do for those who are the, you know, younger, though I'm young myself, but younger generations relative to me, the best thing I can do is for me to honor the other generations. If they see me acting this way and they see how things, you know, are going, they learn without being told by anyone that this is the way to act. And I have, you know, my kids are young. They are very small. You know, they are 5, 3. So because of their age, I do certain things on personally. I do certain things, you know, purposefully. If I need something that is here, I can take it. Because I want them to receive all they can receive from me, from what I have from the Lord, I will tell them to give me that thing that is here. Every now and then, I'll make them serve me. They are still young, so I tell them, "You bring this for me." And they bring it, and I believe I'm participating in them being open to receiving everything that I have, and, you know, that. And maybe everything I have received from people, like, you know, of course, our father. I have 2 fathers here, him and yeah, I've honestly received a lot from other people. Of course, it is looked at many times as an evil thing. Like, this is not wrong. This is wrong. I mean, this doesn't sound right, but it is. I've just seen too many results for things to be different. So, and many times people come to, when people visit our, for example, our church, most of the times I notice how overwhelmed they are and how happy they are. It's like, it feels like they really flowed well in that place. Things really were powerful for them in that place, and it was, wow. You know, we see people sometimes even crying, this place is the best place. But the thing that we have learned to emphasize, by our doing, before you come, we are already preparing their hearts by saying how much this person is so whatever, and how much we should, you know, we should receive them as what they are. So when the person comes and they start talking, sometimes, you know, I think it is possible to even confuse that you know, I have prayed so much. But it is the environment sometimes. Other times people maybe have prayed, but it is the environment, the openness in the hearts of the people to receive that comes by looking at people as what they are. So, of course, fathers, maybe they have, but I'm not going to talk about fathers. I'm not a big father. So I'll allow Pastor and Mama maybe to share. But from I'm talking, we try to speak mainly from a son perspective, from a lesser. The Bible says the lesser is blessed by the greater. So it means there is a lesser person. People deny it, but there is a lesser person. And I have learned to take advantage of being the lesser in the situation. So soon we are going to be receiving kids in our church from here. And I'm like, what am I going to do with these kids? Because I'm used to receiving the greater. And I have learned how to... to be positioned to receive from the greater. So that's what I would like to add. Thank you.
My wife is here now. So maybe she can say something.
Sorry I'm late, but just a personal testimony of having experienced the true kind of fatherhood. Growing up, I went to churches where it was the man of God who would enter the Holy of Holies and the rest of us were the followers. And that's wrong. We know that. And I didn't like it. I became a sort of a rebel, you know, to this is not right. Jesus died for all of us. And so, I mean, it was a process for me to meet with the right people because these people, they modeled that for me, and it broke the bondage of, you know, how I would relate with the Father. You know, if I have access to these two who are our leaders, who are, you know, the apostolic leaders, and I can easily share with her why I'm moody today or why I don't feel so confident in doing something, then how much more the Father. And, you know, I have seen that work in me. Building my character, building my esteem, my Christ esteem. And I've seen it open doors to even the people now that come under me. I do not have to, you know, be as someone who is far off from them because I'm their leader. I can simply be, hey, a friend. And I've seen even in Zambia with the small kids, they can easily come because I have seen how to mother. I have seen how to give an embrace, you know, where there's no words that can help whoever is going through the hard thing. And I've seen people heal from bondages just by the welcoming nature of, you know, true motherhood and true fatherhood that has been modeled by me by, it's very hard to call her Diane. I call her Mama, you know, because she has really been that to me. And it's so much easier for me to be that to so many other people in contrast to the wrong notions that I had grown up with. And I don't need to fast for 5 days and, you know, climb the mountain to help someone heal with the orphanhood spirit, you know. I know how it is to pour out my heart as a mother because it has been modeled to me. And I think the devil knows that. He knows that there's reward and there's freedom in honoring the greater, as they have said, in honoring those who have gone before us. And he makes it a gray area and we end up missing out in so much, you know. We end up going round, you know, for 40 years. Was it 40 years instead of a 3-day journey 40 days instead of a three-day journey. And I thank God for that because I've personally benefited from the right kind of spiritual parenthood. Amen.
Praise God. Yeah, it's been very exciting to work with these young people. That's the main reason why I felt like we should share this session together. It wasn't always, it's not because of the good things, it's also the rough things I've gone through in life that has helped me learn sometimes the hard way, the value of the younger people. You know, you can read it in the Bible. You can read it many times. You can memorize it. And it's the scriptures are all over about these people having strength. They have the power. They have the zeal. They have everything else. But it will never translate to real life. And unfortunately for some of us, we wait until we are in a crisis to recognize that we need help from these young people. Mine wasn't a great story. I think we had a church that was actually almost split into two. One of the younger people in the church decided to leave, and then there was a series of others. And I was kind of left distraught. And then out of the blue, Simon sends a message and says, "I feel God is calling me." Maybe you came before that. I don't know. But he came at the right time. He came at the right time when he shared that with my biological son, Daniel, who also preaches for us now and then. Daniel actually wept. He says, "My dad needed you at this time." And then the way he was handling things in the church, I would never do that. You know, like, you go and you do this, you run around and you find an empty chair. And what do you call that? The games. Physical chairs, and then they would go and they would clap hands several times. I say, "My goodness, these people are really making us young." And, you know, they had a different style of ministry that seems to connect. Then after that, I think people laughed, people rejoiced. Healing was taking place in this church that has been so wounded. And then just to fast forward, we've seen an influx of young people in the church. I think the church grew at least two times. I think it's three times from the experience we had in recognizing the need to partner with young people. He wasn't always there. He's an apostle. He travels. But the impartation he left, and his wife continued that even after he left. His wife is a real pastor, this young lady. She would get up early in the morning, take a car, and we would find him at the gate. She's the usher. She's sitting there. And I said, "God, well, how did you talk to these people? They're not on salary. Nobody's paying them, but she is there daily." I said, "It has to be God." And it's like, I've seen the growth. I've seen the excitement. And I've seen the new life. I've actually seen revival in that church. And then I go to Mozambique. And those two there, they opened their lives to me. It was the first time I came. I didn't even come with my wife. I came with Simon. But you couldn't tell him some issues in your marriage because he wasn't married. And they opened up and experience healing. I think I was crying with Jose one time. But it's like I have seen the honor that these people, and then it's like, so it's like it releases something in you. I'm not always a prophet. So I stand up there and I prophesy, "This church is going to grow." And I go back the second time and it's packed. I said, this is actually happening. So it really, and so it's really been exciting. it's been exciting to recognize that. And I realize this is what Micah means. When in chapter 4 of Micah, he writes in verse 6, you know, they will bring the Elijah, the prophet, in the last days, turn the hearts of the sons to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers to the son. Basically, he stops short of saying there will be a revival when that happens. And we are seeing that. We are experiencing that. And it's really, really, really been exciting. Maybe somebody else has a question, a comment?
Problem. I'm Nathan Baldwin with Wings Christian Fellowship in Dayton, Ohio. But I've just been so blessed to hear this session and, you know, to hear you describe the intergenerational perspective, you know, there in Africa. It's been watering to my soul, healing and watering to my soul. To have it expressed from people I've never met, people I don't know, but we're all connected in Christ. And the spirit of Elijah is something that tugs at my heart, tugs at, I have a cry of unity for the body in my heart, as I feel we all do in a lot of ways. But to hear this today, I would like to ask for prayer in the American Ecclesia because this is something that you can't say as freely as you've spoken these things. The concept of order is one that is thrown aside. It's one that's not cherished, but that's what the spirit of Elijah is the reordering of things. And God is coming back for order. That's what the spirit of Elijah does. And so we have all of the cultural things here that make it difficult for the ecclesia to see that clearly. So I would like to pray for clear vision to align with the spirit of Elijah and that move, that revival that is taking place there. Because your brothers and sisters here need that very much.
A very quick example, after almost 3 years as an interim pastor of a church where about 60% of the people left, and then I was invited to serve as pastor. And so I was asked to serve for 2 years, and I served for 2 years and 8 months. But what a joy. I said, I think it's the last time I will officially be pastor of a church. I may pastor people, but I don't intend to pastor a church. And I said, what a way to go out, because over those almost 3 years, I worked across the generations. I was actually the oldest one by a little bit among the elders and the leadership of the church. And I worked primarily with younger people. The oldest of those, most of those were in their 30s, and ended up with two people being pastors. One is 46 and one is 31. And so being able to work closely discipling them, they served as my associates for a number of months, for 6 months. But then to be able to release it, and I said to my wife, I said, those two young men are doing a better job at pastoring this church than I could have. If I would be there, it would not be as good as it is now. And what a joy, you know, to serve with the generations.
Thank you. Let me just introduce myself first and why am I here. My name is Abel. I live in New Jersey, and I'm from Peru. And I really got, you got me with your speaking. And it was so powerful. You were so little, you seemed confused, but you weren't confused. You were just making your point. And I said to myself, how can a young man can speak to a big auditorium with that effectiveness. And now that I'm listening to you, and, you know, I got impressed for the kind of power or authority that you guys have from heaven. And then I'm find myself here. So what am I doing here? So kind of what is having generational discipleship. So now I find myself with my friends from Peru. Somehow we got connection. It's a long story, but they are planting churches in Peru because of a meeting that we have with my friends in Peru, and somehow got moved among the pandemic. We're helping them with little money, and they began to buy groceries to help people to get fed. And then little by little, they began to gather in the houses and to become a community or a house, a church. So, and then we find ourselves that this is not what we're doing. This is God's doing. So, now we found ourselves, like, I think we're doing something that we never planned. And I remember your teaching, and one day, because I took the leadership in the Dove International, and I remember you said one time, I never forget, they never planned to plant a church, to 300 churches. You guys wanted to just plant one church, and you didn't even know what you were doing. But then it became like 300 churches. So I come fitting in the same story. We never planned to plant the churches. And I don't think I have something to do with the planting of churches, but somehow I'm in it. Now that are consciously trying to find our way, you know, to pastoring or to tutoring or to mentoring, whatever it is, we find ourselves where we are old. We're not 30 years. We're not 20. I'm 58. And my friends are 60, 65. So we need to build a new generation. So that's why I'm here. So because that connection that you said, I know you guys from 5 years ago, I think, and now you bring those kids, and this is an example of how can God, and I think the Church of God, we need to do this. We kind of forget about, I never thought a younger generation, I'm just thinking of my generation, but we had to make that shift in mind. It's not about my ministry. We need to raise a new generation, and I think the kids and consciously. So, and I need to learn how can we train, because my people, my team, they're simple people. They're not college and they're not university. They are simple people. They are hungry for planning God, and they need train. They need develop training and tools and help. And let me just share this last thing. Yesterday I was talking to one of my friends. He's like a 44 friend. And he told me, Abel, I want you to help me. Because I want to go to seminary, and you live in the United States, and you can help me. And you can help me with, and I said, wow, I don't know. But if you look the will of God, and if it's the will of God that you got to the seminary to do something for God, maybe in the future when you have the things clear, I don't know. God can. But I can see that he called me from Peru, and he asked me for help. And this is not the first time that we talk. It's been a long talking, a lot of talking about, you know. And then I never thought in my life that this kid, I think as he remembers, 4 years ago, somehow I had to do with a conversion. I don't remember, but he mentions me. You went to my house and you made me kneel on my knees and you preached me the gospel, and I forgot all about it. But he told me, you preached me the gospel and I was born when you went to my house in Peru, around my house. Oh, wow, I don't remember. So it's been a long time, and now he says. So I find myself like maybe God is doing something through me to those people, and I had to, you know, somehow find my way to help these people because I think God is doing something, and I want to learn.
Yeah, that scripture is back there. It says, I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. And then Paul, just before that, writes that I may know him. and that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering, and I may know him and the power of his resurrection. It's like wanting to know God, knowing that person who is from the beginning, is knowing his suffering, knowing his resurrection, knowing his pain. And I even in this intergenerational partnership, I think that we help the next generation a lot more by sharing with them openly some of those pains. Paul writes it in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 7. I have this treasure in the earthen vessels. And then he goes into another litany, struck down, perplexed, you know, cast down. And it's like, I don't know any church leader today, my age, who has not been cast down, who's not been perplexed, who's not been struck. But somehow, by God's grace, we don't quit. Somehow God walks with us and we rise again. But it is that dying experience. It is those pains that we go through. That's what releases the treasure. That's what releases the life that we can pass on to the younger generation. It is those pains that my generation, a little lower than me, might go through. And I think it's like, embrace your pain. You don't like it, but embrace your pain, because therein is life. We die every day, and life happens to you. As we die, we pass on life. And we need to be passing life to this generation and to the younger generation. And it's, well, the church grows in many ways. One of them is gifts of the Spirit. And I can tell you, Jose can give you a teaching that will last 2 days. The gifts of the Spirit, the power gifts and everything else. But that's one way God grows his church. The other way that God grows his church is this other broken people, brokenness. Because that also brings stability. It brings that assurance. It brings that connection with he who is from the beginning. And that is the security the church needs. And that's also what releases the presence of God. I hate to say this, but it is true in the sense that Christianity is shifting. The center of Christianity is shifting to Africa. I'm not saying that pridefully, because I see a lot of things that could be better in Africa. But it gives us tremendous responsibility in this time and age. Are we going to lose this? And if our mean age in Kenya is 19, that's the average. And in Uganda, I think it's 18. I don't know what it's in Mozambique, but it's not, the highest might be 20. Then really the church needs to be that age. The church leadership needs to be around 20, 19, 20. Jose was the oldest person in his church. These days they have attracted some older people. Jose and Camila, when they were 24, and they were the oldest. and you know, it's really, that's where the church is. And the population in Africa is growing very fast. If we're going to maintain that so that we don't have the church that's being closed and becoming a museum, becoming a mosque, we really must go to the young generation, to the next generation. And how do we do that and protect them from not going astray? It's by having fathers and mothers, and that releases them to be what God wants them to be. Amen. You've been wanting to say something.
Sorry, I know we have to close, but I was just reminded by the Holy Spirit of a situation that occurred a couple weeks ago. We have been praying and wanting to raise up this next generation. We have begun to see it since COVID, since coming back face-to-face. We begin to see God doing something new with bringing 20-somethings and 30-somethings back into the church, which we had lost. And it is exciting. But I think releasing that word you just used, Pastor, is so key for us older ones, you know, not to think that because the younger people may not have done seminary or not, you know, they haven't done whatever studying. We haven't. We were missionaries. But it's that releasing, believing God to work in them and being humble enough to hear from them. So we were having a difficult situation, and we were feeling, Steve and I, very broken. We were having a difficult situation. And out of the blue, one of our 20-somethings messaged me on WhatsApp. Auntie Shelley, I just felt maybe you need some prayer right now. Is there something I can pray for? So before now, I probably would have said, oh, thank you, dear. That's so kind of you. Yeah, we're fine. We're doing okay, you know. But no, Holy Spirit said, no, you become vulnerable and real to him. And so we called him. I said, can we call you? And we shared a little bit. And he began to pray and prophesy. And there were things that he prophesied that he would never have known, and things that were witnessing with us that God was speaking through him that encouraged our hearts and, I mean, really brought healing into our lives at that time. So God is doing it, and we, the older ones, just need to release and let God do this.
Just want to share very quickly as well, when we leave this place, please do not underestimate how important a teaching like this is to pass on. I mean, it's been extremely refreshing for us to see the honoring and the releasing, as we've been talking about. And that is great in this setting, but we all know there are many church settings that the concept of the old working with the young and the young work with the old is paramount to oil and water mixing. We see that in the world. We see that with bosses and employees. But sad to say, we see it also in the church, because there is a lack of releasing, a lack of giving away. And then, you know, I think we need to be prepared. There's going to be some mess. I think we try everything in our power to avoid mess. But when a baby is being born, there is mess, but look at what comes out of it. So I would just, you know, I think this is an important thing to share. And my heart goes out to the many churches who have not moved on, simply because the paradigm shift has not taken place in terms of appreciating the different generations. So I just encourage us all to pass this. This is an important teaching. It will change your church as you go forth.
You can pray for us.
Pray. Oh. I want you to know that I was really inspired with that testimony, video testimony that we saw from Canada this morning. I didn't know many of the details of that story. I was inspired. Man, let's go home and pray. God, we thank you for what you taught us this afternoon, what you imparted to us. We thank you for these truths, these principles at work that you designed to work in our lives and in the church. And so we ask you, Holy Spirit, we ask you, Holy Spirit, to empower us, anoint us, settle that deep in our heart, transform our thinking so that we are not thinking like the world, but we're thinking like your kingdom. Lord, we want to follow kingdom patterns because your kingdom is coming here on earth, and we want to embrace that kingdom as it comes in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We pray that this word, this seed, this principle, this truth would impact the nations, every nation of the Dove family. We ask for the churches to embrace this working together, this knitting together, the intergenerational connections in Jesus' name. We declare it is going to happen because you have planned for it. Amen.